morning, we turn our attention back to the book of Ecclesiastes. Recall that we have seen thus far that Solomon does not teach that either this world or our life in it is meaningless. But he does teach us that this life can be very frustrating. Nonetheless, we can lessen the frustration if we will understand three key philosophical principles that Solomon presents us with. And let's review briefly what these three principles are that we've already seen. First of all, number one, you need to understand why the world is such a frustrating place. And here Solomon identifies several reasons for this. Number one, man is a spiritual being, but the world is a material place. And so there's a basic incompatibility between man's core makeup and the world. If you're looking for the world to satisfy you, material things are not going to satisfy the spiritual nature of man. Number two, man is an eternal being. We were created for eternity, yet this world is temporal. So again, there is that incompatibility. Number three, man is a fallen being, yet we were created to be holy. So there's a frustration that we are not what we should be. And this bleeds over into the fourth reason. Man is still a moral being. So even though we have fallen, we still bear within us the image of God. We are moral beings with a sense of right and wrong. And so when we look at the world, which is also fallen, which is operating under a curse, we see a lot of bad things happening, even to good people. And that's frustrating to us. It bothers us because things are not as they should be. And that's often what leads to a lot of frustration. Why do we have tornadoes and earthquakes and hurricanes and this type of stuff happening? That can be frustrating to you. And number five, man is a finite being. We are limited, and sometimes people struggle with their finiteness. They want to make of themselves gods, wish they had more power to control their life and their future and their destiny. But Solomon makes it clear, no, only God is sovereign. He is infinite. And whatever God does, he says, you can't add to it. You can't take away from it. You are a finite being. So this is why the world is a frustrating place. That's the first thing we need to understand. But number two, you need to understand the purpose for your life, why God has put you here. And what is the purpose of your life? It is to live in fellowship with God and to enjoy Him. A life that is properly related to God would be reflected in several ways. Solomon identifies several aspects of that. Number one, living in the fear of the Lord. We defined what that means. Number two, living a life of obedience to God. If you love me, keep my commandments. And number three, a life of accountability. A life that is lived with a sense that I'm going to have to give a reckoning someday. And then the third key thing that you need to understand, the third key principle is you need to understand the purpose for this world. It is a tool, merely a vehicle for giving glory to God. We do not seek to use the things of this world to bring satisfaction or meaning to our lives. And if a person tries to do that, if he tries to find some meaning or satisfaction in the stuff of this world, the stuff of this life, again, he's going to be very frustrated. No, instead, we use the things of this material and temporal world to bring glory to God because we already have meaning and satisfaction in our lives that derives from being rightly related to God and enjoying a relationship to Him. So rather than deriving meaning from the world, we bring meaning to the world. We give it purpose and meaning and significance by using it as a tool to glorify God. So those are the three key principles you have to understand. Why the world is frustrating, why you're here, and why the world is here. But now, along with those key philosophical principles of life, Solomon also presents us with some very practical guidance. And in this regard, what is his key principle? It is the importance of living a balanced life. So this morning we're going to begin to turn our attention to this very simple, practical advice, what it means to be a balanced person. But before we actually consider the words of Solomon, would you join me for a brief word of prayer? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, now as we approach your word, we ask as always that your Holy Spirit would be our true teacher. Help us see and understand and grasp these basic principles of life that we might live wisely, that we might navigate through life with skill, and as a result, live lives of meaning and purpose that bring glory and honor to you. And this petition we submit in the name of His Majesty on high, your Son and our Lord, Jesus the Christ. Amen. We have observed previously that many people misunderstand the book of Ecclesiastes. It has often received a bad rap from many people. Let me give you an example. One study source, the Bible Reader's Companion, makes these comments about the book of Ecclesiastes. I want you to listen to what they say, because I could not disagree more with this. But here's what they say. Ecclesiastes is not a word from God, but a word from one of history's wisest men. His conclusions are eminently reasonable, but are frequently wrong. It is not true, as other passages of Scripture, which are revelation. If we read this book as an accurate portrayal of the best reasoning of which man is capable, we will better understand our unsaved neighbors. Unquote. So you hear what they're saying. Now, you don't approach this book the way you do the other 65 books of the Bible. They're all revelation from God. But this book, God put an entire book in the Bible just to show us how unsaved people think. And that's all Solomon is doing. He's showing his human wisdom at its best. And it's nothing but, false teaching. So don't actually take this stuff seriously. Don't take it to heart. Don't actually believe this. This is the stuff you shouldn't believe. I couldn't disagree more. And no, God did not give us an entire book of human reasoning. This is divine revelation from God, written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as are the other 65 books of the Bible, and it is wise and practical guidance for our lives. But now, why is this book so commonly misunderstood? Well, one reason we talked about is the fact that that word translated as vanity is often misunderstood. To me, it is frustrating that even many of the modern translations translate that as meaningless. Meaningless! This is not what Solomon is saying. The word does not mean meaningless. But another reason, now apart from the fact that they misunderstand the word vanity, another reason is that often people are taking passages in this book in isolation and trying to interpret and apply them apart from the broader context, which is especially a problem in the book of Ecclesiastes, but that's a problem anytime you approach the Bible that way. Context always reigns supreme. You can make the Bible say anything you want if you take passages out of context. And they often do this with the book of Ecclesiastes. The whole point is when you take one particular passage out of the broader context, then you are missing another statement that Solomon will make elsewhere in the book that provides a counterweight to that particular passage that gives us the balancing perspective to the one that you have in this passage. So if you take only the one passage and you try to build everything on that, or you take that thought, that idea, that concept to its farthest possible extreme, you're going to miss the counterbalance. You will end up with unbalanced theology. And really, this wrong approach to Ecclesiastes is illustrative of a very common problem among Christians in general, a lack of balance in their theology and in their lives. So you often hear me talk about the importance of balance because as you know, as I point out, people will take a biblical concept and they will swing the pendulum as far as they can this way. They take a good idea further than the Bible takes it. Or they only take one aspect of biblical truth while ignoring the other. So you have to understand, if you're going to make sense of the book of Ecclesiastes, you cannot simply take one statement and ignore the other because you missed the whole point of what Solomon wants you to get. What Solomon wants you to get is this very practical principle in life that you must live a balanced life. Part of avoiding frustration in this world, learning how to get by in what can be a very frustrating place, is learning to live a balanced life. And so there's all the more reason that we should pay heed to what Solomon writes and apply his inspired wisdom to our lives. Now, in this regard, I want to begin this morning to identify a couple examples. There are a number of examples that Solomon gives illustrating of how we need balance in our lives. The first example and illustration that we'll talk about, Solomon gives us, applies to the concept, the issue of work itself, the work we do in life. Now, one of the things that Solomon says to us about the issue of work is we need to be hard-working people. We need to value work. So let's look at a couple statements he makes. We begin in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 5. Here he reminds us that the fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. In other words, laziness will lead to hunger. Okay? If you're going to be lazy, you're going to go hungry. Okay? So If you're going to get by in the real world, life under the sun, you can like it or not. You can be frustrated, you know, by this fact or not. But the truth of the matter is, you have to work to get by. God is not giving you the luxury of being lazy in this world. Some people, see, they try to build their lives on how they wish things were. If you want to work and derive satisfaction, fine. But if not, you'll get a salary anyway. No, it doesn't work that way. If you don't work, you don't eat. That's the real world under the sun. And you're going to go hungry if you don't work. So you need to value work. Not should you value because you have to do it, but indeed there can be a certain satisfaction in hard work. Jump back to chapter 2 and verse 10. Chapter 2 and verse 10. Solomon was a very busy man, involved in all kinds of endeavors, building endeavors and so forth, and the arts and all of that. And in chapter 2, verse 10, he says, "And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor." Now, was Solomon a hardworking man? He says, "I rejoiced in my labor. I enjoyed my work. I enjoyed all these endeavors, all these things that I occupied myself with. So I was a busy man, and I enjoyed it." And furthermore, he says at the end of the verse, that was my portion. That was my lot in life. See, that is one of the things that God has given you into this world, to work hard and hopefully to enjoy your work. Now, because of the reality that if you don't work, you don't eat, sometimes you're stuck with a job you don't enjoy. But you're a really blessed man if you get to make a living doing what you enjoy doing or pursuing your chosen career. It doesn't always work out that way. But working hard, enjoying working hard, even if it's not your chosen career, there's something satisfying about just putting in a good, hard day's work, isn't there? He makes the same point over in chapter 3, verse 22. You see, this is a point he comes back to several times throughout the book. In chapter 3 and verse 22, notice what he says here. "Wherefore, I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him?" Hey, work hard. Enjoy your work. Have a sense of satisfaction, what you've been able to achieve and what you've been able to accomplish. Look, what Solomon says here is not contrary to the other 65 books of the Bible. Work is a good thing. From the very beginning, when God created Adam, Adam had a job assignment to tend and take care of the garden. Man was created to work. Man was created to exercise dominion over creation and to work. Today, historians speak of the Protestant work ethic. The Protestant work ethic. Unfortunately, so many Americans today are so uneducated that they might not even be familiar with that expression anymore. But there used to be a time in this country where the average American would know exactly what you were talking about when you talked about the Protestant work ethic. What does this mean? Well, you know, back in the era of the Middle Ages, work had become a dirty word. Work was for the lower classes. Work was for the peasants. If you were one of the privileged people, you were above working. Working was not seen as good and noble. But then along came the Reformation. And as they began getting back to the scriptures, what is one of the things that the Protestants of the Reformation era observed? That God indeed created man to work. That work is a good thing, a noble thing. It is your portion, as Solomon says. It is something that one can enjoy and find a sense of satisfaction in. And so the reformers brought with them a positive connotation to work. That work isn't at best a necessary evil. Work is a good thing. It's a wholesome thing. It's a positive thing. And you can enjoy your work. And so when we come to the founding of America, who was it that founds this country? You get Puritans, you get pilgrims. People are bringing with them the Protestant theology. And so this nation was uniquely built upon the Protestant work ethic, where work is not a dirty word, where even people who have good resources, lots of money, aren't afraid to roll up their sleeves. Thomas Jefferson was right out there at, you know, on his big estate. He's out there, you know, planting trees himself. He doesn't only have, you know, his people out there planting trees. He's out there with them. But he's not only lining it all up and planting it. I'm going to get out there, I'm planting trees. George Washington, I want to go back home to the Monticello. I mean, go back home to the farm, Mount Vernon there, to the farm, and, you know, work my farm. He wasn't above a good day's work. That was satisfying to him, to work hard. So this country was founded on the Protestant work ethic. Now, what do we see happening today, though, in America? We're beginning to shift away from a work ethic to an entertainment-driven ethic. Work has become a dirty word again. Everybody wants to live for as much entertainment as possible. This shift in America, make no mistake about it, is not merely a symptom of our materialism, but of a shift from the Judeo-Christian ethic on which this nation was founded. You see, what Solomon is uttering here is biblical wisdom. Work is a good thing. And a society that values work and sees it as noble is built on biblical principle. So Solomon would say, be hardworking. Be hardworking. But that's not all that Solomon has to say about the topic. So see, if I took just these passages, I could pull out these statements from Solomon and say, see, work is good, work is good. You should work, work hard, work as much as you can. Work all the time because work is good. I would be taking only one aspect of truth and pushing it to the nth degree, but I can't do that through Scripture. For the very thing that Solomon wants us to do is live balanced lives. That's why the other principle that he states equally clearly is don't be a workaholic. Be hardworking, but do not be a workaholic, because then your life begins to lack balance. In this regard, look at chapter 4 and verse 6. Chapter 4, verse 6. Here he reminds us again that there are certain limitations. Work can only do so much for you. In verse 6, better is a handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. Look, if you are working yourself to death just so that you can reap the rewards of work, yeah, because, hey, I don't want to go without, and so I'm going to work as much as I can, get as much money as I can so I can buy more stuff. It's like, you're not going to have time to enjoy all that stuff, right? Because you're a workaholic. You're working yourself to death just to get money. And if that happens, so your life is out of kilter. Your life is, when you get to the point that you're working just to work, you're working so you can get as much money as you can, to what purpose? Solomon is reminding, you know, there are things, more important things in life than just money. Work is good, but life is about more than just work. Continuing on, notice what he says in verses 7 and 8 here in chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Then I returned, and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother. Yet there is no end of all his labor, neither is his eye satisfied with riches, neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity. Yea, it is a sore travail. You know, one of the ways in which people make life for themselves more frustrating than necessary is they're like the fellow that he describes here, who is working himself to death without really ever asking himself, and why am I doing this? I don't have a wife. I don't have children. I don't have a family, but I'm working myself to death, and I've got all kinds of money. I'm working so many hours. I've got way more than I need to get by and live comfortably, but I just keep working myself to death. So for whom are you working? For self only? For self only? If so, then in essence, you have become an Ebenezer Scrooge. You're accumulating wealth and power and achievement. To what end? For what purpose? As if that serves a purpose in and of itself? It does not. So Solomon would say, yeah, be hardworking, but do not become a Scrooge. When it becomes all about just working and earning just because I can, your life is out of kilter. Continuing on then, verses 9 through 12, he continues his line of thought, verses 9 through 12. He says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. You know, what Solomon is reminding us of here is the simple fact that working alongside with other people is better than working alone. a lot of benefits and rewards to it. And the bottom line, one key principle is this that's ultimately coming out of this. Why is it better to work with other people than working by oneself? Because people always matter more than tasks and the things that money can buy. There is something more important than money and working for the sake of work, and that is people, working with people. So work in and of itself is a good thing. Work with people. There's a sense of camaraderie. There's a sense of fellowship. See, work can be about more than just work and earning money. And Solomon says you bring balance to your life when you understand that, you know, certain things are more important than work and money. So keep your life in balance. You see, this is just very simple, practical advice, isn't it? Pretty simple. Be hardworking, but don't be a workaholic. Now we're going to move on to another example here. Let us consider something that would seem to be very different than work, and that is just joy. The concept of joy. He has a lot to say about joy in this book, which is interesting to me because a lot of people characterize the book of Ecclesiastes as being pessimistic. I said, pessimistic? Did you miss all the references to joy here? Solomon was a pretty happy guy. Okay. There is some pessimism in the book because he's pointing out the frustrations of living in this fallen temporal world. Well, yes, but it's going to be most frustrating if you don't simply know how to get by in it. That's where most of the frustration comes by. You're going about it the wrong way, or you're asking things of this world that it was never intended to give. If you understand what you're doing in this world, it can be a whole lot less frustrating for you. So there is also a lot of reference to joy in the book. So in this regard, of course, on the one hand, clearly there is the principle to be joyful. But joy is an important aspect of the Christian life. We are told by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, rejoice in the Lord always, and we should. Right? Of course, when we speak of rejoicing in the Lord, this doesn't mean that we have to act so spiritual as to pretend that we can and should only enjoy things that are spiritual, sacred, and religious. And we have no time in our lives for anything frivolous if it's not spiritual, brother. Then I have no time or place for this. To the contrary, there is much in this temporal world, in this material world, that we can and should enjoy. Look back at chapter 2, for example, in verse 24. Again, chapter 2, verse 24. You're going to see how time and again some has made the point that, no, God has put this world here as something that you can and should enjoy. Chapter 2, verse 24. There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. Eat, drink, and be merry, he says. Enjoy what you can. Life is frustrating enough as it is. Don't go out of your way to make yourself miserable. Enjoy what you can in this world. Enjoy a good meal. This is from the hand of God. This is a positive thing. It is not a bad thing to enjoy your life. Likewise, look over chapter 3 and verse 13. Chapter 3 and verse 13 makes a similar point. He says also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. So not only can you enjoy your work, you can also enjoy some of the good things that can come from it. So as you have earnings potential and money begins coming in from your good work, you know, a few little pleasures. Spend a little bit of your money on some things that are just intended for recreation, having a little downtime, taking a little break from your work. That is perfectly fine and acceptable to enjoy life and enjoy some of the things that money might be able to buy. This is a gift from God. It's how God intended it should be. So again, one's life is skewed as if he thinks that he can't simply enjoy, you know, the fruits of his labors. You ought to. If you earn some money, you got a little extra above and beyond just to paying the bills, and you could treat yourself to a little treat. There's nothing wrong with that. Even Jesus Christ, during his earthly ministry, had to have downtime. There were times he had to get away from the crowds and just have a little R&R. This is perfectly appropriate in this world. Likewise, look over at chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. Chapter 5. Verses 18 through 20. Here Solomon says, behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun, all the days of his life which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor. For this is the gift of God. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. Again, you'll see he speaks of enjoying the rewards of your labor. You work hard, and then you can enjoy the fruits of your labor. It's okay to take some of what God has given you and spend it on rest and recreation, a little bit of enjoyment. Right? And in fact, he's saying you should do that. This is God's gift to you. In fact, he says it is your portion again in verse 19, meaning you are entitled to that in this life. The Creator himself has entitled you with the right to enjoy some of what this world offers. And to spend some of your earnings, if you can afford to do so, on things that are enjoyable. It is not sinful for a Christian to do that. And so a Christian who doesn't understand that is living an unbalanced life. Likewise, take a look at chapter 9, verses 7 through 9. Chapter 9, verses 7 through 9. Chapter 9, verses 7 through 9. He says, go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun all the days of thy vanity. For that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Again, yeah, this life is short, but while you're here living this life, he says, enjoy what you can. Again, in verse 7, eat, drink, and be merry. God is fine with that. That's acceptable to God. All things, if it's received with thanksgiving, these things are acceptable with God. And verse 8, let your garments always be white. Your head lack no ointment. You know, we're not called to go around in sackcloth and ashes in the mourning all the time, as if there is some kind of spiritual virtue or value in that. You see, the monk who has consigned himself to a life in a monastery, a life of poverty and austerity in a monastery, thinks that he's doing something super spiritual. I guess the monk has never read the book of Ecclesiastes. Because what Solomon is telling us is nothing could be farther from the truth. God has not called you to spend your life in a monastery, or living a life of austerity. There's no particular virtue and value in that. To the contrary, God wants you to enjoy what you can in the world that otherwise is frustrating. In verse 9, enjoy your marriage. Enjoy your wife and children. Again, marriage is a temporal thing. So yes, it needs to be taken in its place, right? My brothers, my sisters, my mother and my father are you. You are my eternal family. But in this temporal world, God has a plan for the institution of marriage. Last night, celebrated a marriage, a joyful occasion, doing the wedding. And that's a part of God's plan. And enjoy that. Enjoy that. It is a good thing. Youth in particular. Solomon addresses young people. Notice what he says over in chapter 11, first part of verse 9. Chapter 11, first part of verse 9. He says, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. So young people, rejoice, enjoy that. He continues that line of thought in verse 10. Jump down to verse 10 here in chapter 11. Verse 10, therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Remember again, that word vanity doesn't mean meaningless. He's not saying it's meaningless to be a child. Okay. What does it mean? Lacking in duration. All right. It's short. It goes by so quickly. So what is he saying? Young people, you're only young once. You're only a kid once. And it goes by oh so quickly. So make the most of your youth. Enjoy being a kid. It's okay to enjoy being a kid. And when you're young and healthy and vibrant and you can do all the things that you won't be able to do once you're in your 50s, 60s, or 70s, you better do them while you can, because a time is going to come where you won't be able to do them. So enjoy it. Make the most of it. God intended that young people should enjoy the benefits of their youth. There's nothing wrong with young people enjoying that. I can really relate to this. I well remember when I was in my 20s, Shelley and I were married, and we going to some teacher's conference, and we're up staying in a cabin in the mountains. They're paying for this. And I was all excited because, you know, there's a skiing here, and I'd never been snow skiing in my life. And I was really excited, like, oh, this is great, man. I'm going to go snow skiing. Finally, I get to try snow skiing. This is February. While she's out attending all these conferences, I just get to come along, and I'm going to snow ski. I've always wanted to do this. And it was in the 70s. They couldn't keep a bit of snow on the slope. So I missed my chance. I've never been snow skiing in my life. My one chance, and I missed it. You're not getting me on snow skis now. I'd kill myself. No way, not now. That day is gone. That ship has sailed. See, I missed that opportunity. You don't want to miss those opportunities. So the bottom line is this. Though the things of this world weren't meant to make your life meaningful and to satisfy the deepest needs and longing of a human heart that was created and designed for fellowship with God. Nonetheless, the things of this world were created to be enjoyed. Because of the fall, we've messed up the world. Yes, we've made it a frustrating place to be, but we've got to make the most of it and enjoy what we can. In this regard, I have some certain goals in life. I have my bucket list. Some of the goals on there are serious things, and some of them are just for fun. They don't all have to be serious goals. I think, again, we come back to the concept of Christ. I think this was true of Christ himself. Sometimes, you know, people don't envision Christ as going around laughing and telling jokes with the disciples. But I'm sure there were times when he did, apart from his public teaching ministry, when he was challenging people and confronting them with spiritual truth. I'm sure there were a lot of hours that they spent walking on dusty roads around Judea and so forth when Jesus let down his hair a little bit, so to speak, and told some good stories, because we know Jesus was a good storyteller, right? I'm sure he probably told some funny stories. There were probably times he had the disciples in stitches. Not every story he told had to be serious and have spiritual, eternal ramifications. So I'm sure along the way he stopped to smell the roses. And so it is. We need to be joyful. But on the other hand, so you can't just read those verses and ignore what else Solomon says. But then you would lack balance. So the balancing perspective that comes out if you read the whole book is, while we are to be joyful, we are not to be frivolous. Don't live a frivolous life. Take a look at chapter 7. Boy, he really drives home that point. And see, that's the point he's making. Again, now, if you read just chapter 7 in isolation, you might think, what a pessimist. But then he'd be missing the point. This is the balancing perspective. This is where he's bringing things into balance. Joy, yes, but don't be frivolous. And so chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, he says, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. And this also is vanity. And so you see, he reminds us here, the day of death is better than the day of one's birth. The house of mourning is better than the house of mirth. What is the point he's making? He say, listen, while you want to be joyful in life, don't be so frivolous that you lose sight of eternal things. This life is short, and we all need to be reminded of the brevity of life. And while it's okay to enjoy this short life, if you're building everything on this short life and you haven't invested in eternity, then you've been a fool. So it's always good to bring things in perspective and be reminded that we've got to be living with eternity in view. So yes, enjoy life, but don't just live for this life. You've got to be preparing for the day of your death. That is the one inevitability. We saw in an earlier message, we cannot know the future. There's only one thing about our futures that we all know for sure, only one, and that is you will die. And you need to be prepared for that. You need to prepare for that by making sure that in this temporal life, while you enjoy it, you're not living just for joy and pleasure, but you're investing in eternity. And so we always need to come back to that reality. What he's talking about, the house of earth, he's talking about the fool who just does nothing but lives like a hedonist. It's all about displeasure and fun, and he's given no thought to the consequences of his life and his actions in light of eternity. And again, this principle applies even to young people. So let me turn your attention back to chapter 11. Now, we looked at chapter 11, the first part of verse 9, where he encourages young people to rejoice in their youth. But let us read the whole verse, because we only read the first half. So chapter 11, verse 9. Chapter 11, verse 9, he says, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment." Hey, enjoy your life. Enjoy your youth. Enjoy being a young person. But while you're out there having a good time as a young person, never lose sight of the fact, never lose sight of the fact that someday you're going to stand before the Lord and you're going to give account for everything you've done. Every bit of it. So enjoy it, but not in ways that are reckless or foolish or godless. Notice what he says again in chapter 12 and verse 1. Chapter 12 and verse 1. "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." While you're young, there are a lot of things that you can do and enjoy that you can't do while you're old. But that's true not only in the context of enjoyment, it's also true in the context of serving the Lord and investing in eternity. Young people have a lot of energy they can put into building the kingdom of God. So it's okay to enjoy being young, but if you're a wise person, you'll also put that youth to work for God. You will consciously remember the Creator while you have the ability to serve God with energy and vibrancy and health in the ways that the older generation can't do. Use your youth for the glory of God. Of course, you'll do so also with the recognition that young people also are going to have to count for God for what they did even in their youth. It's not as if God, you know, kind of draws some line. Well, you know, I'll judge you someday for everything that you did from the age of 21 on up. But I won't, we won't look at your youth. No, the Bible says God shall, and Solomon says God shall be every work in the judgment with every secret thing. It doesn't matter whether you're 21 or whether you were 10. There's going to be some splaining to do someday. As Solomon reminds us in the book of Proverbs, chapter 20, verse 11, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. So, yeah, enjoy your life, but don't be frivolous. A frivolous life is shallow, lacking in substance and things of eternal value. Apart from the moral implications, of course, Christians shouldn't be party animals. Right? So on the one hand, if you are not enjoying the things of this world, or on the other hand, you're known as just the clown, that's pretty much what people think of when they think of you, you can be sure that your life is out of balance. Now, there are more examples that Solomon gives us of ways in which we exhibit balance in our lives. We've only considered two this morning, to be hardworking but not a workaholic, to be joyful but not frivolous. Lord willing, next week we'll take a look at some more examples, but we're out of time this morning. We're going to leave it there. But we just conclude then with this important reminder that balance is such an important part of the Christian life, and yet it's an area that, to me, I see very commonly lacking among Christians. But I wish the church would value the book of Ecclesiastes more and teach and preach on this thing, because God's people desperately need to learn the value of balance. Because even a good thing taken to extremes can become a bad thing. Even a good thing without a counterbalance can become a foolish thing. So let us live balanced lives for the glory of God. After all, that's why we're here. Now let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity we've had to hear your word and hear the call to balance, and help us find that appropriate place of balance in each of our lives and the various endeavors, so that we can make the most of our life in the frustrating world, enjoy it to what extent we can without being overly heavily invested in it, but rather invested in the things of eternity. And this we ask in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.